Means that a person who's a prophetic person is first a servant. You're not there to tell people what to do. You're not there to tell people how smart you are. You're there to serve people. And so if you're there to serve people, that means that everything you have is a gift to them. There's nothing that you want to receive back. And I believe that God's raising up a generation of servants. And in Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus go through a transition in his ministry. How many know that the church is in transition? We've heard that. In fact, I've heard that so many times, and that prophecy so many times, it's like, oh, please, if somebody says transition one more time, I'm going to, like, shoot myself, right? Because you're like, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. Obviously, a transition is moving from one place to another, but we haven't seen what that transition looks like. But let me give you a couple pictures of what that looks like. I met a man in Texas, a businessman, about a month or so ago that is a builder. He builds houses, hundreds of houses a year. He's taken his building business, and he's put a healing room in his business. And so that in their office, in their area, they actually have businesses from around. They come and people get prayer for healing. I know a group of business, a coalition of business leaders in the Philadelphia area that have decided to bring their Christian businesses, decided to bring their businesses together and create an environment for the supernatural to come in there. And so what we're doing is working with them, and they're going to put together an intercessory. We're going to have an intercessory prayer team that intercedes for their businesses, intercedes for their employees, intercedes for those that they touch. We're going to have a prophetic team that speaks prophetically into their business and that trains their employees to hear from God so that when they have a problem or they need a solution for their business, God can speak to them and give them dreams about their business. They're going to take their businesses and their unique skills and gifts, and they're going to put them together and take a missions trip, and they're going to go into an environment. One of them is a medical business. One of them is a sports training business. One of them is a supplier of electronic devices. And we're going to go into a region of a nation, and we're going to go and preach the gospel. We're going to heal the sick. We're going to cleanse the leper. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to cast out demons. But we're also going to teach them how to use computers, and we're going to teach them sports, and we're going to teach them how to read, and we're going to bring medical supplies. What is that? That's transformation of a society, of a region. That's what Jesus came to do, to transform the world. So this is more than just about getting the spiritual gifts activated in your life and so that you could become a minister. This summer we were in Michigan, and there was a large, because it was summertime, a lot of the young people were out of school, and they came to the school, the Power and Love School, and I took a group of about 15 of them out to a county fair in Michigan, and it was awesome because we went in there, and all their friends were there from their school, and they brought them around, and one kid had a hand brace on, he had carpal tunnel, and prayed for him, and he got healed. Another kid came with his skateboard. We took his skateboard, I prophesied over him, we threw his skateboard, and kids started gathering around, 20 kids gathering around, and I just one by one just saying, God created you like this, and this is who you are, and this is what you've done. And they're laughing because they know each other, and they're like, how does he know that about us? How does he know that about us? And all these kids were so excited about God touching their own schoolmates. One girl, she was in a bicycle accident in the morning. In fact, that's why we ended up going there, was because they called us in the morning. I was out on the streets with them after the morning session. They said, our friend's in the hospital. I have a picture of her, my cell phone. She had a neck brace on. She was in a traction. They took her to the hospital. They took her in the ambulance. Her eyes were swollen shut. Her skin was all had abrasions on it. They weren't sure how many bones that she had broken. She was just a complete mess. And I remember we called, and there was a young girl in there with her. Her name was Emma. In the hospital room, they handed me the phone. I said, who's there with you? And she said, my name's Emma. I said, Emma, it's funny that you're there because you know what your name means? It means healer. Isn't that awesome? And so I had Emma lay her hands on her and pray for her and speak to those bones to be healed and speak for that swelling to go down and no injury in the brain and for that neck to be healed. And so we were going to go in the afternoon, and we were going to go to the hospital to visit her. But we got there, and they had released her already. So we go to the house, and she's like, her eyes are completely fine. She's got like a scrape on her head and a scrape on her arm. But she's like, yeah, I don't know. They just told me to go home. I was okay. I didn't have a concussion. I didn't have any brain injury or anything. So we went to the fair. So here she is in the hospital in traction in the morning. We're at the fair in the afternoon, and we're praying for all these kids. And then these kids are like going back to the conference. They're so excited. They're like, yeah, we were going to go to college and get our degree, but we don't want to anymore. We want to go do missions in Africa. And I'm like, you know, that's really cool and everything, and I want you guys to do that, but do you know that you don't have to choose? That you can do both? Because I believe God's raising up a generation like the Josephs. Joseph knew how to run a business. He went to Egypt and he was good. He was promoted because he knew Egyptian. He knew, I mean, not Egyptian, it was Arabic or whatever they spoke. He knew how to speak. He probably could write in hieroglyphics. He studied. He understood. Daniel knew the Babylonian language. He knew the Babylonian culture. Daniel understood the black arts and the witchcraft of Babylon, but he knew something that was stronger. Daniel was well-read. You don't have to, like, I know some people say, well, throw away your books, all you need is the Bible. You know what? Some people can read their Bible their whole life and never live what's in the Bible. You don't just need the Bible. You need the Word to become flesh. But there's stuff out there, man. What could you do if you knew five languages? What could you do if you had an MBA from Harvard? Doors would be open for you that wouldn't be open for anyone else. So you don't have to throw away your college degrees. Well, I wish I wouldn't have gone to college. No, I wish I had an MBA because there's some things I could do with an MBA right now. I would love to have that. But God called me to do what I do, and I get a chance to speak into the lives of people who have MBAs. I get the chance to speak into the lives of scientists. I get the chance because this isn't just for, like, you know, going out and doing stuff on the street. This is for living our life every day in the supernatural. And in Matthew chapter 13, we see a transition in the life of Jesus' ministry, because the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That means his ministry grew. At the end of Matthew 12 and the end of Matthew 13, we see a transition in Jesus' ministry. And I want you to look at it with me just for the next few minutes. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to release something on you. Verse number 46, Matthew chapter 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. This is Matthew 12, verse 46. Now verse 47. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." And that same day, everybody say, "That same day." So we got to don't want you to miss the transition here. How long does this transition take? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore, and he told them many things in parable. I want to tell you, the church is in a transition, but it doesn't have to take 10 years. It can be a 1, a 2, a 3. It's all up to us. And the reason it's up to us is because God's trying to teach us our identity, who we are. Because when Jesus' brother and his mothers come to him, they were trying to take him back to Nazareth. That's the reason they came. You see, before Matthew chapter 13, Jesus preached primarily in houses and synagogues, churches. So in the synagogues, he preached to spiritual skeptics. They sat with their arms folded saying, "I don't believe you can do that. I don't believe. In fact, I know who you are. You're Joseph's son, a carpenter from Nazareth, and nothing good can come from there." And then on the other side, he would go into houses where these spiritual spectators would gather. And they'd say, "Jesus, do another miracle. Let's watch another prophecy. Do it. Heal somebody." They'd open up the roof and they'd throw people down. If they weren't healed, if they weren't sick, they'd be sick by the time they get down there. You're like, "Here, heal them now." You know, they wanted to see another miracle. And let me just be very, very, very honest with you. Most of the church has been in one of those two camps right there, either so skeptical, sitting back saying, "I don't believe it can happen. I don't believe it's God. It must be the devil." Or, I think it's even worse, they're sitting there saying, "Do another miracle. Do another miracle. Do another. I want to see another show." And let me tell you, I love these videos and I love the YouTube stuff and I love everything that's going on the street. But if it serves to just inoculate the church to sit there and watch and become spectators again, then I'd rather see it off. Because I'd rather see you going out there and doing it than sitting there and watching it. I want you to go and do it. Go and be. And the danger is that if we see someone doing it, then we say, "Well, that's good. They can do it. I'm just going to watch them do it." But you're called to do it in a different way. Maybe you're not called to do videos on YouTube. Maybe you're called to go into the White House or into the Capitol building and do miracles there. There might be places God wants to send you. You can't have videos of it. The most important things you'll do, nobody will ever see. And if you're not willing to be who God created you to be, you see, you got to know who you are. And here's what they did. They came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, we need you to come back to Nazareth." His brother and his mother, his mothers or his mother's mother and his brothers came and they said, you need to come back home. In fact, if you read this account in another book, you'll see that what they really thought was Jesus was crazy. His mind had gotten messed up, and they said, you need to come back. Everything in society said Jesus needs to take care of his family. He's the oldest son. He needed to take care of the family business. Spiritually, he needed to take care of the family. He was a priest of the home. He needed to take care of his mother. He needed to take care of his brothers. And Jesus was going against everything that society said he should do to do the will of the Father. And here's what his words were. My mother and my sisters and my brothers are the ones who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What was he saying? My identity doesn't come from what the earth expects from me, but my identity comes from heaven. And if you have your identity wrapped up in the earth, and I'm telling you, most of the church does. Because what we aspire to be is something we already are. Because we hear scriptures like, and God gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. So that's what we want to be. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a prophet. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a son. Why step down to be a prophet when you're already a son? Why step down to be an apostle when you're a daughter of God? I thank God for those gifts in the church and the function that they perform. But those who are called to those gifts are called to build us up to do the work of our ministry so that we can become to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And it's not going to happen until every joint comes together and does it. Don't look for an identity in a title. Don't look for an identity in a ministry. You don't need a 501c3 to be valuable to God. Because you can throw all that stuff away. And if they took all that stuff away from any of us up here this week, if you took away our ministry, we'd still be the same people. I'd go back and work at Rock Bottom and pray for people and sell carpet and furniture. That's what I would do. In fact, I'll tell you what. If you heal the sick in your job, they're more likely to buy the stuff from you anyway. I just found that to be true. I wasn't using it, but I'm just saying, if you heal somebody, if somebody gets healed when they walk in your store, they're pretty much going to give you the business. Why shouldn't they? It's called the favor of God. So Jesus had this transition. And after Matthew 13, Jesus didn't minister in the synagogues anymore, and he didn't minister in houses as much. He ministered to the masses. In fact, you see it here in Matthew 13. It says, and the crowds were so large that Jesus got into a boat. What was a boat? A boat was things that were used for commerce. It was used for business. It was used for military, for government. It was used to take culture from one place to another. It was used for recreation. Pretty much all you had to do in those days was either sit under a fig tree or go out on a boat. So you pick what kind of recreation you wanted to have, right? And so Jesus took a tool that had never, ever been used for ministry before, and he co-opted it. He stepped into it and said, it's mine. Now I'm going to reach the masses. And I want to tell you, when the church gets out of the house and into the boat, we're going to reach the masses. That's the only way we're going to reach the masses. This is not a come and see gospel. This is a go and tell, a show and tell, go and be gospel. And that's what we're called to do. And I believe that God is raising up people who know who they are. They have an identity. And it doesn't matter if I stand on the streets or if I stand in the White House or if I stand on a stage. I'm the same person. You're the same person. And when you go out there, if you stand in Starbucks or Walmart, you're the same person. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Know who you are and you'll be what God's called you to be. And I believe God is releasing creative ideas for how to bring the supernatural into the marketplace, into every place. And you heard a little bit about my story last night, how I transitioned out of pastoral ministry into the ministry I'm doing. How I transitioned, boom. And it doesn't always feel good in transition, but sometimes you got to go into a transition before your birth into what you're really called to be. Do you know the most vulnerable place in a woman giving labor and giving birth is called transition? It's when that baby is in the birth canal, in that place where it's the most vulnerable. But when that baby pops through transition, it becomes a being. It becomes alive. We can see what's already been hidden for so long. And some of you are in transition. You've been hidden. You're in the birth canal. You're vulnerable. You feel like you don't have breath. But God's about to say, push, baby, and get that thing out. Because I'm birthing something in the earth you've never seen before. You've never seen it. And you're walking through that place, and it feels like you're about to die, because I've been there. I remember one day walking out in the middle of a cornfield in central Pennsylvania. I was preaching in the area, and I was in this transition. I was homeless at the time because of what had happened to me. And I remember taking a walk about a mile from my car. I walked into this cornfield, and it was a place of vulnerability and frustration and weakness in my life. And I was frustrated, saying, God, what are you doing to me? You took away my ministry, and you took away my house, and you took away all my stuff. I had all my stuff in a 10x10 storage area. My family was basically living out of the trunk of our car. And I knew God had obeyed God, but here I was in transition. Felt like I wasn't even alive. And I'm walking and I'm talking to God in a way I probably shouldn't have, saying, God, you took away my ministry and you took away my stuff and you took away my house. And just as I was saying those words, I looked down and I was standing in this huge pile. I stepped in it big time. And I was wearing my brand new white Nike sneakers, and they were not white anymore. And I don't know what overcame me. I would never do it today, but I reached down and I took off my stinking sneakers. And I said, God, you took away my house, and you took away my ministry, and you took away my stuff. Why don't you just take my stupid sneakers? And I threw them at God. Kind of a sad picture. At least I didn't get struck by lightning. I'm standing here today. I walk back to my car in my socks. I'm like watching out for stuff. You know what I mean? Is that mud? I don't know what that is. Some farmer probably found those Nikes like, ooh, brand new Nikes. Oh, they're seasoned. Awesome. I remember saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I would never do this to my son. He said, Bob, you don't understand. My only begotten son gave his life for you. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just give your life. And if you're willing to walk with me through a little bit of stuff, I'll let you walk where very few people have walked before. You see, if you're willing to walk with God through transition, if you're willing to walk where very few people don't want to walk, you know, if you want to get to your destiny, you're going to have to walk through a little stuff. Stuff happens on the way to your destiny. But God is amazing, because if you allow Him to take you through something, to walk with Him where very few people are willing to walk, He'll let you stand where very few people have stood before. And I believe this is part of the transition, that God's releasing and anointing the people to get out of the house and into the boat. Find your place where God's called you in the marketplace. Just several years after that, I was preaching in Washington, D.C., and I was at a conference there. I was speaking on a Friday night. And on the front row, there was a man and a woman very nicely dressed, and I prayed for them like I pray for many people. And as I prayed for them, they started to weep, and they were very touched, I could tell. And at the end of the meeting, the man came up to me with his wife. He said, do you know who I am? I said, I have no idea, sir. He said, I'm a U.S. congressman. He handed me his card. I said, ooh, that's very nice. I was kind of like glad I didn't know that before. Probably wouldn't have prayed for him. I might have been intimidated, is what I'm saying, you know? If you don't know who you are, you could easily get intimidated. So he said, have you ever been to the Capitol? I said, no, as a matter of fact, I haven't. He said, would you like to go? I said, oh, man, I'd love to go sometime. He said, how about now? I said, well, isn't it closed? It was like 1 in the morning. I looked at my watch. It's 1 in the morning. Isn't it closed? He goes, yeah, but... And he pulled out a key. Like, they said, I have the key. I'm like, it has a key? And it looks like a Courtyard Marriott key. No. And so he's like, yeah, I have the key. Let's go. I said, like, well, let's go. So we're going at what's about 1:30 in the morning. We're walking through the Capitol building. We're worshiping through the rotunda. We're prophesying to the walls. I mean, there's nobody there but janitors and security guards. But we prophesied over. I prophesied over janitors. Thus saith the Lord, clean it up. Actually, it was really cool. We got a chance to really minister and pray for healing with this one janitor. It was awesome. And so we were there for a couple hours or so, you know, hour and a half. We were walking through just praying. Any, you know, offices were closed up, and most of the meeting rooms were closed up. But, you know, we got to pray over some doors of offices and things like that, and it was cool. So we're walking out. We're going through security again, because you still got to go through security, and the security guards are there. And Congressman said, you know what? Would you like to go to the floor of the House? I said, what's that? He goes, well, that's where we make the laws. He said, you can't get there unless you're with a congressman, but I could take you down. I said, well, what's down there? He said, well, it's a bunch of chairs, and there's a podium where the president speaks to the nation for the State of the Union. I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't want to go there. So the security guard takes us down. He's not happy because it's like 3 in the morning, and he's like not wanting to take some crazy Christians down there. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He's like, okay. So, because they kind of said, well, you know, he's a man of God. We're going to pray. We're just going to pray. And so we're going down the elevator down there, and I look at the security guard, kind of catch his eye, try to smile, and he's like showing me his gun, you know. So we get down there to the floor of the House, And I'm just praying over the seats, and I'm like, oh, God, just bless our lawmakers. God, speak to them. It was just great. And I looked up to the front, and there's a podium. I'm like, it's where the president speaks, yeah? So I'm there, and there's a C-SPAN camera, and the nation hear the word of the Lord, you know? I was just, you know, just like, God bless our nation. I just bless our president. And God, thank you that we have a Christian, you know, heritage that is going to raise up in our nation. Just praying. I looked at the clock. It was 3:33, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you things you've never seen before. And I'm thinking, yeah, I've never seen this before. This is cool. And I hear my name called. It was the wife of the congressman that was there. And she was standing with the security guard. She was kind of like running, you know, interference, just talking to him. So we could just do our thing and pray. And she said, Bob, come over here. And here's what she said. She looked at him, she looked at me, she said, this is a man of God. He's a prophet of God. He's going to give you a prophetic word. And I'm going to go over here, and I'm not going to listen to what he says. And so she walked away, left me with a guy with a gun. And I looked at him and smiled. He was not smiling. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, this better be a good prophecy, or maybe my last. So I said, sir, I'm just going to pray for you. I put my hand on him. I went to pray for him, and I saw this picture in my head, in my imagination. It was a young girl. She was 18. I said, do you have an 18-year-old daughter? He said, yes, I do. I said, is she in school out west? He said, yes, she is. I'm like, whew. And I began to speak to her. I said, she just changed majors. She just moved from education to special education, and you're concerned about her changing majors, but God's going to use her to help children that have special needs. And he got kind of got tears in his eyes. I was watching me because I was making sure he was going to go for his cup. Tears in his eyes. And I said, you guys are really struggling in your relationship. And he kind of shook his head. I said, because she's stubborn like you. He smiled. I'm like, yeah, whew. I just began to minister to him, pray for him and his daughter, and his heart just began to open up, and he just received what I had to say. And after I got finished, he reached back, and I'm like, oh, it's over. And he pulled out this whole set of keys, and he said, I have the key to every room in this building. Where would you like to go next? We went into offices of senators and congressmen. We prayed over their desks. We prayed over their chairs. We went into conference rooms. We prayed for the wisdom of the Lord. We're releasing angels. I saw this one building. It said, U.S. senators only. I said, can I go in there? He's like, oh, you can go in. I walked in. It's the bathroom. I prophesied to the throne. Fountains of the deep be opened. I mean, everything. I pulled out everything prophetic I could. I said, Lord, when they sit here, let them feel the Spirit move them. Just feel it. And we're walking through there. We just had an awesome time. We didn't leave until real early in the morning, almost sunrise. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, see, Bob, if you're just willing to walk with me through some stuff, I'll take you where very few people have been before. And I believe that God's releasing keys. You know, God can put you in front of the one person that has the key to open the door to everywhere you need to go in your life. And there's watchmen, security guard angels that have keys. I hear them ringing. They're ringing. They're being released today. Keys for the marketplace. Keys for the marketplace, because God is taking his church out of the house and stepping into the boat. And some of you, after this week, you're going to be changed. Not just what you do in your everyday life, but you're going to see your business in a different way. Some new businesses are going to be birthed. Some of you are going to be called to government and politics. Some of you are going to be called to the entertainment industry. Some of you are going to be called to do things you've never done before. Andre, are you up there in the sound room? I need you to come down if you are. God's got something I want to speak to. If not, I have something for Andre later on. So if he doesn't come down in the next couple minutes, then I'm going to release this to him later. But I want you guys to stand with me to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. I'm telling you that sometimes the life of a prophetic person is a parable. They walk through things that the whole body's going to walk through. And I believe that the body of Christ has been walking through some stuff over the last couple of years. But God's bringing us out into an open place. He's bringing keys to us. He's releasing keys to us. So I'm going to pray right now. Here's what I want you to do as a prophetic act, even. If you have a set of keys on you, just pull them out. And I want you just to jingle them because I want us to come into alignment with the sound of heaven. See, because that's the sound in heaven right now. God's getting the keys ready. When my dad used to come home from work, I would always hear two things. He would always be whistling. And then he would pull out his keys. And I'm like, Dad's home. Here's the keys. Father, right now I thank you, Lord, that you're releasing keys to your church, God. I thank you you're moving us out of the house and into the boat, God. I thank you right now for anointing for the marketplace. I thank you for anointing for government. I thank you for anointing for business and commerce. I thank you for prophets on Wall Street, God. I thank you for prophets that are going to know, God, when to trade commodities by the Spirit like Joseph did. I thank you for prophets in the media, God. I thank you for prophets that are going to prophesy peace when you prophesy peace. I thank you for prophets that are going to be able to prophesy the weather. I thank you for prophets of signs and wonders, God. I thank you for prophets in the school. I thank you for teachers, God, that can lay hands on the sick, God. They don't even have to say a prayer. They just lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, God. I thank you you're taking over the schools again. I thank you you're taking over the media again. I thank you you're taking over the government again because you're raising up the Daniels that can speak to any administration, Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, whatever party it is. We're going to have a party. It's a kingdom party that you're raising up, God. And I thank you that you're going to raise up your kingdom party. You're releasing, God, just judges. You're taking over the judicial system, God. You're releasing keys to entertainment, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are raising up Christian entertainers, God. Christian musicians, God. And we bless those that you've already called there and raising them up. I pray your protection over those young Disney kids, those stars that are really Christians, that are you've given a platform to bring the kingdom, God. I pray, God, that you would raise up more. I pray you would raise up, God, Lord, your sons and your daughters in the marketplace, God, in government, in entertainment, in politics, in education, in the arts, in the entertainment. I thank you for a release of creative ideas from heaven, God. I thank you for new designs of fashion. I thank you for new designs of jewelry, for new designs of architecture, for new designs of inventions. I thank you for new cures scientifically coming. God, I thank you for releasing from heaven those things in heaven onto earth. I thank you, Father, that you're bringing your church out of the house and into the boat, and such large crowds will gather. The masses will come. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we declare, we will boldly go where no man has gone before. We will boldly go where no man has gone before. And God, if you call us into the Capitol, we'll go. If you call us into the streets of Allison Hill, we will go, God. And we will transform whatever culture you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a shout today. Yeah. How long is it going to take? One, a two, a three. It's happening now. Amen. You guys got a 10-minute break before Todd comes. Take your break because I think Todd's going to probably go over again. So you probably need a little break. Okay? Come back at 10:30. Bless you guys.
It's crazy. Like you talk about rebellion in the Bible and it says rebellion is it's the same sin as witchcraft. It's like very even with that. But in today, rebellion is different than when they talked about it in the Bible because rebellion today is reading your Bible. But it's not witchcraft. You're a rebel if you seek Jesus. Isn't that weird? Like the world is so messed up and the things, it's just so profusely ugly that you're actually a rebel if you read your Bible. You're not a rebel if you go out and party and drink. In today's rebellion, that's different. If you're a rebel today, you actually seek Jesus. You're a rebel if you walk into Walmart and people get healed and you prophesy over people.
Yes, amen.
Do you understand that? I heard that song by Lecrae. Talked about rebellion, rebel. Jesus was a rebel, and I heard that and I went, whoa. I listened to it. There's a guy talking on there and it says, you're not a rebel if you party and drink and do whatever you want to do. That's not rebellion. You want to rebel? Read your Bible. And I went, wow. It's really true. You want to rebel? Prophesy over somebody. You want to rebel? Start to pull out the gold in people. You know, it doesn't take a man of God to point out trash. The world can do that. It doesn't take that. It doesn't take a real man of God to look at somebody and pull the trash out of that. Doesn't. It takes a man of God to look at the heart of people, to look inside the heart of people and pull the gold out of who they're supposed to be so that they can see who they're created to be instead of what they're going through. I didn't have anybody in my life come up to me and tell me how much God loved me. I didn't. And I was twisted, man. I was out there. I was like really gone. Nobody came up to me and said, you know, Todd, God loves you so much. You're so amazing to him. Hey, Rusty. You're so amazing to him. He's got such plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans that you're going to be a leader. No one came and prophesied to me that your life right now is so messed up and all the things you're going through. Here's what they said. They said, Your life is so messed up and all the things. You keep on hurting everybody. Everybody that you touch, it's just bad. You have a black cloud over you. You're the black sheep of your family. You've done nothing but steal from everybody. And if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. So you ought to go to church. And that's what I heard my whole life. That doesn't bring people to church. That makes you hate Christians. I would punch a Christian in the mouth because that's who I was. Angry. Hater. I got more love from my people on the streets because Christianity was all about themselves. It was all about, let's go to our building and hang out and have functions together and have programs together. And then live like hell once you walk out those doors. And then Sunday, you come and worship God that you say you love. Then you stab your brother in the back. You cuss and swear just like anybody else. I'm telling you right now, this is the view that society has on church. They're only after your money anyway. That's what they think. Isn't it good to find out that God's really not after your money? He's actually after your money having you. Man, God doesn't need your money. God needs you. People say, well, God doesn't need me. He wants me. No, he needs you to represent because God doesn't work outside of you. He works through you. He's a co-laborer. He co-labors with you to get the kingdom accomplished. He co-labored through Jesus. Jesus did what he did as a man in perfect relationship with God, fully dependent upon God. Yes, he was fully God and fully man, but he laid divinity aside, humbled himself, became a bondservant, and walked this thing out as a man in perfect relationship with God. So the miracles that Jesus did, he did not do as God. If you think that, you cannot walk the way that Jesus walked because you'll say that was Jesus. There are many people that you're going to approach that are actually going to look at you and say, well, you're not Jesus. I have people all the time tell me that. Pray for somebody and thanks for trying. Oh, that one right there is like gets me in my heart, man. Because you pray for people, you know the power is available for it to happen. You pray for somebody a couple times. You don't get to see them get out of the wheelchair and they look at you and they say, well, thanks for trying. It digs in my heart, man. Because I know that if I pray for somebody, I know that if it doesn't happen, it's not because of them. I'm going to get touchy today. I'm going to talk about some stuff that rattles people. I'm going to talk about things that will move you to greater faith. You can choose to accept them or you can keep believing the way you believe. I don't need excuses why people don't get made whole. I just don't. Jesus didn't have any and he's my model. I don't care what you've read. Man, I don't care what ministry you've gone through. Man, the Bible is chief. Jesus is Lord, and when you see him, you see the Father. So anything that you find that's outside of the life of Jesus, you have to question what you're seeing. We say, well, there's the whole Bible. Exactly. And if you don't understand Christ, who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see a God of wrath, you'll see a God of vengeance, and you won't see Jesus. But when you read and understand who you are in Christ, and when you read about the rock that Moses hit, that rock was Jesus. But until then, you see, Moses shouldn't hit the rock because God said, speak to it, don't hit it. And then you're like, wait, that's confusing. No, the rock was Jesus. And out of Jesus came water. It's different. And the Old Testament, when you read and you see the bronze serpent that Moses nailed on a pole, because God said, nail a serpent on a pole. And everybody that looks at it, that was bit by these vipers, everybody that was bit, when they look at the viper, they're going to be healed. And when you read that, you say, that's weird, that's a snake, that's a pole, I don't get it. It was symbolic of Christ to come hanging on a tree. Sin was killing us. So when Jesus put on, when sin was put on Jesus, anybody that looks at that tree is free from sin. It's symbolic of Christ to come, just as Moses lifted up a serpent on the pole, so shall the Son be lifted up. Same thing, Old Testament, New Testament, but you've got to know who you are in Christ so that theological stuff comes into Him. Come on. Don't be confused and say, well, yeah, but. No, stop. Yes, Jesus. You can't say, well, what about Job? Look at Job, look at Job. No, look at Jesus. You're not a disciple of Job, you're a disciple of Jesus. You have to say, what about Jesus? You can't say, well, Job was a good man. Look at what he went through and this and that. And God allowed it. God didn't allow it. Satan came and asked God and talked to God. And God was like, well, look at Job. He's blameless. He shuns evil. He loves me. There's none like him. Well, take what you have from him. Satan, all that he has is already in your hand. He didn't need God's permission. He doesn't need God's permission to come against you. He's the God of this world. You need to know who you are in Christ, so when Satan does come, you know who you are. That's very powerful. Don't come up with excuses. Well, you know, look at Job. I hear it all the time. Knock it off. Look at Jesus. Look what Jesus paid a price for. Job was under the law of sin and death, and you're under the law of liberty. Come on. Bad things happen to good people. That doesn't mean that God's against you or that Satan bargained for your life. Jesus paid for your life. Satan can't bargain for you. He's a jerk. He's thumped out. He's completely cut off. He's eternally grafted out. There is no life in him. He's finished. There's no way for him to have you because God paid for you with blood. The only way he has you is the part that you didn't submit to God, and that part. Listen, you can be 80% in and 20% out. God, I've given you this, but I'm not comfortable with giving you this. I'm growing and I'm learning to submit. You cannot learn to submit. You give up or die. Wow. This isn't something where you say, well, you know, I'm trying. No, it's not a try thing. It's give up or lose it. It's true. Well, what do you mean 80% is not enough? God, look, that the last 20, God wants more than the first 80 because the first 80 for you was easy. Any part that you hold back from him, Satan will pinpoint and destroy you. You think it's not true. Watch. You'll be 80% submitted and 20% you're not ready to give up. That 20 becomes 25, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. Before you know it, you're a lukewarm Christian that doesn't even know what hit them. And all of a sudden, it's all about you. Well, God did this and God did that and God did this. And you call your brother. Well, look what God did. I can't believe it. Pray for me. And then all of a sudden, we don't know who we really are. We're spinning around. And all of a sudden, people see our lives and they think that's Christianity. They don't want anything to do with it. How you like them apples? We've been hitting this all week, man. We've been pounding identity all week. I guarantee you that Bob did the same thing because Bob is, we're all one. It's awesome. This thing is a threshing instrument. I have seen more fruit produced out of these conferences than any, because it's a threshing instrument. It's got teeth, man. It grinds and takes out the bad stuff, man, and will leave you completely clean on the inside so that you can get this thing on with Jesus already. I'm not against other ministries or other conferences. I think it's great, but I'm telling you that I've seen the fruit that's produced in here, and it's amazing. How many lives have been transformed since you've been here? Isn't it cool? Why? Because you're hearing identity. We're not teaching you on miracles. We're teaching you on identity. We're raising up sons. And then all of a sudden when you go and you act out, you're acting out sonship. And it's not just the miraculous. I'm not teaching you gifting. We're not teaching you gifting. Just moving your gift, moving your gift, moving your gift. You can move in your gift, have a really big ministry, and all of a sudden, behind the closed doors, be really twisted up, have your heart completely messed up, heal the sick, prophesy, all that stuff, and all of a sudden, bang, it collapses because righteousness wasn't foundational in your life. And all of a sudden, a whole ministry gets a bad name because you were acting out lawlessness behind the closed doors. That's not allowed. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm telling you truth of past revivals and past moves of God and things that have happened, and we don't need it anymore. What would it be like for you to be clean everywhere you walk? What would it be like for people to bring accusation against you and there was nothing in you? What would it be like to stand and say the ruler of this age is coming and he has nothing in me? What if accusation could come from the enemy and there was nothing to accuse? Therefore, you didn't have to justify yourself because you've already been justified. Justified is just as if I never ate the tree. Just as if I never missed it. I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking radical obedience, man. When you do something that's wrong, Holy Spirit says, uh-uh. And you say, yes, Lord. Not because you got to, but because you get to. Not because I got to, but because I get to. You good? All right? Yeah? You know, I prayed from day one, God, shake whatever needs shaking in my life. You reveal it. If God reveals it, if God reveals it, I'm talking not about man. If God reveals it, he's given you grace to deal with it. It's a process. I believe that we're sanctified from day one, but I believe the process of sanctification is mind renewal. So I don't fight either one because I believe it's all true. I do. But I believe that as your mind gets renewed and as you see where you were thinking wrong, you start to put on the mind of Christ. You start to actually think like he thinks. And when you think like he thinks, man, you're so golden. You're so good. All right, let's do it. I want to finish something that I opened up yesterday that God just... When I talked to you guys about the ice company and I said that I was working there and I had that guy, Sonny, the first day that I worked, and or not the first day, the first day I went out on a road to help him, and all them people came up, like seven people came up to the window and told him. He was freaked out, didn't talk to me for months, man. 3.5 months or so. He, about the same time as Elwood. He didn't talk to me at all. Just that, you know, he turns back. I'd try to help him with stuff. He turns back on me, and it never affected my view of him because I don't love him for me. I don't need him to agree with my love for him to solidify the fact that I love him. I need to become love so that it's just who I am. It's not what I do. It's just who I am. So I'm working there the whole time, and he's talking to me a little bit once in a while. The other guys are freaked out by me. They've all been healed of different things, whether they like it or not. Serious. And the last day, gave my 2 weeks' notice. It's my last day. They put me with Sonny, my last day. And we're in the truck together, you know, and we're just driving. We're talking. All I have to talk about is Jesus, so. I don't have anything else to talk about. I don't talk about football. Not that I don't like it. I just don't need to talk about that. I don't talk about Jesus, man. Every second of my day is geared towards growing in Him. I am possessed, dude. I'm not popping off and saying, look at me. I'm saying, look at Him, because He can fully possess you if you surrender everything. And this is where we're created to be in full surrender all the time. When I'm on a vacation trip or if I'm at Disney World, I'm thinking Jesus, dude. When I'm at the ocean and I'm on the beach, I'm listening to worship music, I'm in the waves, riding waves, and I am going to pray for people in there. Why? Because Jesus is there. When I am going grocery shopping, I am not thinking how much food I need to get. I'm thinking, here's people. I'm going to go shopping, but Jesus is happening. When I am in a stressful place, when I go to Borders Books and everybody is sitting there with their newspapers and their books in the window, I am praying for people and they are going to be freaked out because that is a very intellectual community. When I go to a restaurant, I am going to bless my waitress. I am going to think what God wants to tell her. I'm just going to start talking to her, regardless if she's a Buddhist, if she's a Hindu, if she's a witch, if she's in, you know, doesn't matter where she's at or he's at. I am going to bless her profusely. I am just going to give her the kingdom. If I am on a bus and I have to ride on a transit, I am going to bless them. Man, I have been in airports and carrying my guitar. Dan and I, you have to go and you have to take the shuttle to go to your next terminal. And I break my guitar out and break out Jesus, man. And it's a packed shuttle, man, where everybody's in there. Whoa, Jesus! And I'm singing and praising God. And everybody is like, what is going on? And they can't go anywhere. I'm serious. If I am in an elevator, it's awesome. You want to know where you are in Christ? Start talking about Jesus when the elevator door is shut. Start. One of you guys is going to be uncomfortable. Either you or them. You're supposed to be uncomfortable to start out, but Holy Spirit will come right then. He'll bring that comfortability. Most of us don't need Holy Spirit a lot of times because we're comfortable anyway. But when you start to step out in a place called risk, He better show up. And He will. A lot of us haven't stepped out in that place and found out just how He wants to show up. But once you step out there, man, He loves you. Man, He's like, I believe that Holy Spirit is like a puppy. I believe that like He's happy all the time. When you walk out the door and walk back in, 3 seconds later, Holy Spirit's like, yeah. And I believe that. People say, Todd, where do you get your energy from? Yeah. I believe that that's what you can live with. You don't have to be, wow, brother, I'm so drained from ministry. If you're in ministry and you're in a service and you're there for 14 hours, right? And you're just ministering the whole time, I understand being tired. I understand that, but drained because of ministry, that's not acceptable. Why? Because you're doing it in your own strength and you're not relying on Holy Spirit to fill you and to keep you there. There's a lot of pastors, and I honor pastors. I love them. I honor everybody. You can be a pastor and be burnt out and ready to be done because Holy Spirit hasn't been filling you and flowing through you the way that you're created to flow. But when He does, He'll empower you. Like, I don't go after a session and be, brother, I prayed for all these people today and I just need to rest. I don't understand that stuff. And I'm not beating up people. I'm telling you that I don't think that Jesus was burned out. And when I look at His life, I have to see, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to walk just like Jesus walked, I need to study the life of Jesus so I can see how He functioned, how He walked, how He talked, how He flowed. So I look at Jesus, I look at John, like John 5:19, and it says, the Son can do nothing of Himself. I look at that and I'm like, Jesus is the Son, and he's saying that he could do nothing. Nothing means nothing, zero. He could do absolutely nothing of himself. That's what he said. So he's limiting himself. If he was doing things as God, he wouldn't have said that. God doesn't say, I can do nothing of myself. Do you understand? He said the Son can do nothing of himself. What he does because he sees the Father do it. For what the Father does, the Son does in like manner. And we look at that scripture and we want to over-spiritualize it. We want to say, well, God, what are you doing here? What are you going to do? And then when you don't see anything, you think, well, God wasn't saying anything. So God doesn't want to do anything. Forgetting the scripture that go and preach the kingdom and heal the sick there. Or go to whatever city and heal the sick there and then preach the kingdom. We don't need to over-spiritualize this. Some people see stuff in visions. William Branham was a man that would see an open like a movie. Would see it played out. That's awesome. But if you don't see a movie, does that mean God doesn't want to move? No. If you don't feel a burning in your hands, does that mean God's not ready to heal? No, that's weird. People have had prophecies and they'd say this, and people come up to me and say, well, you know, someone told me that I have healing hands. That's not prophecy. That's weird. It just comes from somebody that wants to encourage, which is okay. But the Word of God says that if you believe, you're going to pray for the sick and they're going to be healed. It didn't say you have to have healing hands. And I don't beat up the prophecy, but I'm telling you that the Bible says if you're a believer, some things are going to happen in your life. Matter of fact, if you're a believer, these signs will follow you. That's awesome. And then Jesus steps it up. In John 14:12, he said, he who believes in me, these same things that I do, they're going to do. What kind of things did Jesus do? Did he just move in the word of knowledge? Did he just move in the gift of prophecy? Did he just move in miracles? Did he just move in the gift of healing? No, Jesus moved in everything, so everything is yours. So sometimes we teach on gifting and we say, well, you know what? Words of knowledge, that's my gift. Or this is my gift. And you limit yourself and cut yourself off from everything else. Instead of realizing and recognizing that you may be stronger in an area, but don't say prophecy's not mine. That's not my gift. Now you've severed yourself from the source of life so that God is the source of life. So that he can fill you and flow through you. And that when you get around people that prophesy, the energy, like these New Age people call it, or the fuel, grace, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth that's upon their life will actually come upon yours, because the same fuel that fuels their engine wants to fuel yours. Yeah. But don't sever yourself off and say, well, prophecy's not my gift. Don't limit God. Don't limit God by teaching that limits God. Because a lot of times we have teaching that just takes God and makes him, well, you know, we make him in our image. Well, God made us in his image, and sometimes we make him in ours. And it's not because we're bad people, it's because we've been taught wrong. Because a lot of times we go to people to teach us instead of go to the Word. If you give the Bible to a brand new believer, and you tell them, start in the New Testament, read about Jesus, and go forward from there. Don't go into the old yet. But learn who Jesus is, and find out, and then bring them back in 3 months after an intensive Word study. They will tell you that everything is theirs. They will say that they can prophesy, they can do it all. Paul said, I desire that you all prophesy. Why do we limit that? Come on, man, you guys are capable to destroy hell every day, everywhere you go. The words that come out of your mouth can thump the devil or energize him. Come on. You can stomp him, or you can throne him here. Jesus was baptized and went down in the river Jordan, and when he came up, What happened to the heavens? Ah, sweet. You don't need to pray for an open heaven. We teach, well, we got to pray for an open heaven, brother. So we're taught, pray for an open heaven, pray for an open heaven. The only closed heaven is between your ears. It's not a limiting thing. It's an amazing thing. Why? Jesus opened the heavens. The Bible doesn't teach the heavens are shut again. Unless believers pray that they open, they're shut. It's not true. I don't need to go to an area and pray for the spiritual stronghold to be pulled down over an area. We think that like a place is really religious, so I got to pray for a religious stronghold to be broken down. Wrong. Wait a minute. We've been taught that if you go to an area, you've got to find out what principality is there and then pull it down. Okay, well, how big is your God and how big is your devil? Which is more powerful? The principality and demonic over an area or the Holy Spirit that is within you? Okay, so then, if you empower a principality by saying we need to pull them down first, Holy Spirit sits inside like this. I feel him loving on me right now. I really do. I've walked into many areas that they tell me that it's, oh, brother, you haven't been here yet. I'm serious. We went to Connecticut, Massachusetts, man. We had this Power and Love conference up there, and they told us it's the minister's graveyard. It's the land of the frozen chosen. That's what they call it. They said it's very religious up here. So what? What if you weren't bound by an area, but empowered by Jesus Christ? What if you stopped listening to what everybody else was bound by and just got free yourself? I'm not saying there's no principalities over any areas, but I'm telling you that everywhere you walk, God's given you. God told Joshua that every place the sole of his foot traveled or treaded, it was his. So what is different between God that told Joshua in an Old Testament law of sin and death that every place that God that they stepped that God gave to him, and now that you're in Christ under the law of liberty, under righteousness, being chained and a slave to righteousness, that when you walk, your footsteps should be smaller? It's crazy that Moses would have encounters with God and his face would shine. And he had an intimate relationship with God where God said, I talked to them, but I talked to Moses face to face. It's crazy that he would have a deeper relationship under an Old Testament law of sin and death than we as Christians now that Christ has come. When the Bible speaks very clearly that Moses had, like he had the ministry of condemnation and actually had to veil his face because the children of Israel couldn't handle it. And we're supposed to shine with the light of the world, having our face unveiled and our eyes see in the mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into the original image that was defaulted or that was taken by deception in the garden, that we've been restored and we are being transformed back into that original image, and that the true sanctification process of God is moving from glory to glory. And as we move from glory to glory, we're sanctified. It's so funny because I get around Christians that are, and man, I'm not popping off, but hear me. I'm not arrogant. I'm confident in what I read. It's true. I just take everything in that book and I say it's true. I don't ever try to explain it away or try to... I don't have anybody. I don't ever have teaching that limits God in my head. I don't sit there and entertain teaching that limits God. I won't do it. I have a very short time period. If I listen to something and I hear a twist, it's done. I'm not kidding. If I'm sitting there and I'm listening to something, I don't care if it's a CD teaching or a DVD and I'm watching it and I hear a twist, I'm done. I don't have time to entertain that stuff. You have to jealously guard what God's given you. You jealously guard it in your heart and you build upon it. Don't take in stuff that's going to limit God. I grew up in the Masonic homes. I was raised, not my whole life, but for about 5.5 years, I was raised by Masons. And when I tell people that, they think that I need deliverance. I won't entertain that thing. Why? Because why would I slide back to try to entertain something that God says is finished? Why wouldn't I press on and believe God's word over what you think? We've applied formulas to people to try to get them free, and we think if they don't all go through this very method, that there's no way they can be free. Where's the gospel in that? Whom the Son sets free is free. Not your method. It's not a formula. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that brings me to repentance. When I see His goodness, I repent. When I understand His goodness, we repent. Do you know we tell people we got to lead people to Jesus and we go out there and we touch them and we want to get them to pray our prayer? But here's the real deal. You can go out there and have the goodness of God flowing through you. You can have the power of God, the supernatural power of God, the love of God flowing through you. Someone can be in a place of just deep, dark deception. You can touch them and bang, their heart gets thumped by the Holy Ghost defibrillator, and all of a sudden the goodness of God enters their heart and they repent. It's true. Yeah. You with me? Come on, you don't have... Man, this thing's easier. I go to places and people say, oh, that one over there, man. Ooh, we've tried to talk to that one so many times. I'm not kidding, and I'm not popping off. I'm being confident in who Christ is in me. I believe that whether you're a Muslim or whatever you believe, I believe the love of God is stronger than what you believe. I believe that when people get a revelation of the love of God, that's why we teach that your past isn't yours anymore too. Why? Because in Romans, listen to this very script. Just this one scripture. That's why we hit it. So I'm not going to spend time on it because we've already pounded it. But if I go to Romans 8, you guys all right? Just keep on taking out lies. Just keep on cutting and snipping and trimming, taking out mindsets that limit you so that you can get this thing on with God. All the time. It's all we do. Bang, 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 bang. We'll sit at lunch with people, eat lunch with people, and same thing. Never changes. Sit on a plane. People are Christians. They start talking. Destroy lies. Destroy it. All the time. It's what you're built for. That's what you do. You destroy lies. You take out the stones. The stones that people are tripping over. Take them out. Get them out. It's in Isaiah. Somewhere in the 60s. I think it's 64 or something like that. Take out the stones. Listen to this. For I am persuaded. 38. Romans is amazing. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Problem. If the love of God, you don't know it, repentance doesn't come. Because the goodness of God comes through the love of God. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be filled with the love of God. Yes? So the love of God is what this is all about. That's why we teach that the love of God isn't found in this. The love of God is found in a tree. Misty Edwards has an amazing new song called Arms Wide Open. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but my gosh, man. You listen to it, it'll make you cry. I was looking at love, thinking that love was this, and love was that, and love was this. And then I saw him there, hanging on a tree, looking at me, Love's definition was looking at me. That's powerful. That's where the love of God is found. Why? Because at the cross, when we come to Calvary, when we come to the cross, when the blood is shed and when we understand what He's done, it cleanses your conscience from dead works so that all the stuff is wiped out so you can live with a clean slate and walk clean. But without Calvary, without that understanding, we say, well, I don't need to go back to the cross. You need to be at the cross until you're clean, and then you move beyond it. But it's all about the cross, because the cross is what takes you to the other side. The cross is supposed to bridge a gap. We're not supposed to sit at the cross and beg forgiveness over the same thing again and again. The cross makes us clean and free from us. Come on, this is true. Man, Jesus disarmed the principalities. He made a public spectacle of them. He shamed them publicly. It was like God said, nah, 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 nah. And they didn't know it yet until Jesus got up. And then they said, no! And we say, yeah! I'm so serious. Calvary, man, is where it's at. Don't take the blood out of churches or you don't have a church. Lots of people are taking the blood away. It's too much. We don't want to upset people. We've got tithers. I'm not beating up the bride. I'm telling you, I cannot stand lies and deception that have snuck into His girl. And if somebody doesn't share about it, they stay lies. So we preach truth. I don't care where you go, you preach truth. So watch. We've got this scripture here that says that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we all say amen, amen. Amen. Well, here's the truth of this thing. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Your past isn't on that list. Listen to me. If you believe your past is still alive, you can't receive the love of God in Christ Jesus because you don't believe the cross was enough. And then we spend years trying to get clean when we've already been clean by it is finished. I hope you're hearing me. This is foundational, man. I mean, this is foundational. Because watch, if this doesn't set in you, and you can preach it again and again and again and again and again, never get tired of this, ever. Because there'll always be something that you mess up on and you wish you never did. And if you don't get this, you'll think you need to revisit it for more than 3 seconds. And then if you stay in that place for more than 3 seconds, Satan will torment you and you will be bound. And all kinds of different things will come up because you don't believe that the blood is enough in that matter. Now there's 100 different matters. And now each year you need to go through a process of cleansing, keeping clean, because you don't believe that the cross was enough and you need somebody else to help you find the things that are wrong in you. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm speaking truth. I'm not against ministries. I'm not against anybody. Man, I love you. I'm telling you that there's a place. Here's why. This is why I believe this. People say, well, Todd, you're different. You just got it. You just got it. No, I gave up. Amen. Honestly, people say, well, Todd, you just got it. Not everybody just gets it like that. And my response is, no, not everybody just gives up like that. Not everybody just surrenders everything and says, okay, God, all I have is yours. All I am is yours. Do with me what you will. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. And I'm going to love people because you said I can. God, what you says, go. Watch. We say, resist the devil. Resist the devil. We've got to resist the devil. Stand and rebuke the devil and resist him. I am not for that. I am for submission to God. Why? Because the scripture doesn't say, resist the devil and he'll flee by itself. The scripture says, therefore, submit to God, period. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Submission to God is resisting the devil. It's not a two-step program. It's one step. Submission to God is just completely saying, look, God, I am submitting to what you say. What you say goes. What you say goes. What I think, apart from you say, does not matter. What you say goes, period. Why can't we get to this? Why can't we just, see, you got to start there. You can't just like, you got to start there. You got to stay there. You got to camp there. You camp in righteousness. You camp in redemption. You camp that God is for you. Who cares who's against you? You camp in there. You camp in greater than he that's in me than anything in this world. You camp there. And then you understand when you hear things like, because you'll be trained by Holy Ghost. When you hear things like, well, you know, Paul had his thorn, this is mine. When you hear that right there, you'll know that Paul's thorn was persecution. It had nothing to do with sickness. You say, yeah, but Paul said he had an eye disease. No, your pastor might have said he had an eye disease. Paul said he would have plucked his own eyes out, or they would have plucked their eyes out to give them to him. Paul didn't say he had an eye disease. Paul just left the town the day before where he was stoned and left for dead, and he was mutilated looking. They left him for dead. They stoned him and left for dead. Remember that part in the Bible? Well, the next day he preached in a town and his face was swollen and messed up. And he said, that time when I was here last time, when I was messed up like that, you'd have gave me your eyes because I couldn't even see. We say, well, Paul asked God 3 times to take his thorn. Well, yeah. He was getting beaten and broken and bruised in every town that he went to. Chains and imprisonment awaited him. Holy Spirit said, you're going to go there. They're going to beat you. They're going to imprison you. Every place he went. Imagine that in your life, Holy Spirit. Every place you go, they're going to beat you and imprison you. That's okay, God. I love not my own life unto death. I'm there.
Amen.
Imagine that. Amen. Come on. So Paul asked him 3 times, God, take it from me, take it from me. Look, Ananias was told by Jesus that you're going to go to a house on this street. There's a man, his name's Saul. He's blind right now. He's got a vision of you coming. No, Lord, I can't. You know he's been sent with a letter. He kills Christians. He puts us in jail. I can't. Go, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Prophesied suffering in Saul's life. Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. The word suffer is not sickness. If it is sickness, then Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, and Jesus was the king of all sickies. That's not true. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He loved the world, and they persecuted him, and all they did was mean things, and all he did was love. So Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. That same word is the same word that Jesus prophesied over Saul. So now Saul goes through all kinds of bad things the whole way through. As a matter of fact, he lists them. I've been this, I've been that, I've gone through this and that and all these different things. And it's really bad. A couple of paragraphs later, he said, I asked God 3 times to take this from me. Are you getting it? And then, but we've been taught that the thorn is sickness, so it limits you because how can you pray for somebody to be healed if you think it's their thorn? You can't. You can't pray with faith. If God wants to, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. And we leave it up to God. And we say, well, God's in control. Whatever will be, will be. If God was in control, why would he say it's impossible for you to please him without faith? Come on. Man, I read this in my Bible. I read it. It's true. The whole thing's true. So Paul asked God 3 times to take something from him that God can't take because God promised that all that live godly will suffer persecution. So Paul asked God, and the 3rd time God says, my strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made greater in your weakness, not your sickness. Thorns is persecution. It's not sickness. It's so simple when you follow it through. There's no way to get out of that. It's the scripture. It's the word of God. It seals itself up line upon line, precept upon precept. There's no way out. It's the kingdom. That's what we do. We preach a gospel. There's no way out. There's no doors to open up. Yeah, but. We kill the yeah, buts. We do, because they're devils. Come on. Wow. It's not good. It's 11:25. You guys all right? It's amazing what you can do in an hour. I'm serious. And the time just goes. I don't know where Tom is. Let's act like he's not here. I need two big guys to take him out. No, I'm just kidding. Come on. Lord, hear my prayer. Go to Matthew 17. Other people are leaving too. No, just Tom. Okay. Go to Matthew 17. I'm going to take you through something really quick that I live by. Okay, and this is kind of the last nugget that I can give you. And this right here is, I live by it every day. This is what I live by. Do me a favor. While you're shaking, make sure you absorb this. I'm serious. This is really powerful. Matthew 17, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He's up there, and he's up there with them, and he turns inside out. Right? He's up there, and they're like, let us build three tabernacles, Peter's like, you know, the foot and mouth thing. God interrupts him. This is my son. Listen to him. Hear him. So Jesus, God says this is the New Testament. Now hear him. Don't look at Moses. Don't look at Elijah. Look at Jesus. Right. Okay, so they come down out of the mount. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus told the disciples, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Gives them authority. That authority is exousia. It's not yet dunamis. It just means that Jesus gave them authority by his word, and he put something on them to go do it. Dunamis powers, he put something in you and upon you to do it. So that's what we walk in today. So they're walking in the authority, and if Jesus told them they could, they can. Right? So they're healing the sick, they're cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, they're casting out devils. Freely they've received the anointing from Jesus. They're giving it away. So they're down in town, and they're doing the stuff, man. Jesus is up with his boys. He left his representatives in charge. Yes. So he's going, coming down off the mountain. The disciples came upon this epileptic boy. And they prayed for him. And they commanded it to leave. And it didn't go. That's where we get messed up. Because we know it's God's will to do it. We pray for people. It doesn't happen. So we come up with excuses and make up doctrine why it didn't happen. Yes. That's where the books, the 30 different things why people don't get healed, come up with. Jesus didn't write any of them. I'm not telling you that people weren't inspired by God to write a book. I'm just telling you that if it's excuses that Jesus didn't have, we ought not read them or put them in here. Or you come up with a logical explanation because we're an intellectual breed of people that have to know. Jesus wasn't like that. That's why he said, become like a little kid. That's why when Heidi Baker trains up these little kids, 100% of the deaf hear. Because they don't think. They just do it. So Jesus comes down, and this man comes up to Jesus. So I'm setting the stage. The disciples had authority, but it didn't happen. So they're probably not doing well because this one didn't move. It's the only place in Scripture in the Gospels that you can find where they prayed and it didn't happen. So when you pray and it doesn't happen, you have to go to here. Why? Because it's the only place it didn't happen. Do you understand that? Yeah. If you allow this to enter into you, you will move to greater faith. If not, you will grab for excuses of why not. And you'll dance around stuff. Instead of going right at it. In verse 14, it says, and when they came to the multitude, A man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples were the only ones that had authority. Sorry, dude. It's 11:30. I just started. I'll be done in a couple minutes. I'm just sealing this last thing. I had to give this one. It's my favorite one. This brings out all the questions and stuff. If we wouldn't have Q&A if I didn't preach this. No, because it's a brand new thinking. But it's Jesus. Have mercy on my son, for he suffers. And Jesus answered. Now, watch this. When Jesus answers, he doesn't answer to people. He's not going to say the statement to anybody that didn't have the authority to do it, or he would be correcting them for something that they couldn't do anyway. Do you understand? So when Jesus is sharing this, yes, the man is there, but he didn't have authority to do it, or he wouldn't have brought him to the disciples. He'd have just done it himself. So Jesus commissioned these disciples to do this. That man was not one. So his son is in need, so they brought him to the representatives. The representatives prayed, and it didn't happen. Look, I have this happen to me all the time, where people come to me for prayer, and I don't get to see it happen all the time. A lot of times I do, but not every time I don't. And it bothers me. And what it does is it makes us want to search for a reason of why not. It makes us want to scramble in our minds for why not. Jesus never said to anybody, look, I can't pray for you. You don't have enough faith. He never said to anybody, look, I can't pray for you. It's not God's time. He never said to anybody, look, God's trying to do something in you right now. He never used any of that stuff, so get that out, man. He healed everyone that came to him every time, minus none. So now you're to walk like him. Yes? So Jesus answers because he's a good teacher. And he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Watch. He says, O faithless, meaning, O you of little faith. O perverse, that means mind that is twisted. Corrupt mind means twisted mind, twisted thinking. Sometimes we get our minds so fixed on what we see that we forget what he said. Jesus told the disciples how many times I'm going to be crucified and raised from the dead, but none of the disciples were at the tomb when it was stone rolling away time. Why? Because what they saw on that tree overwhelmed what God said. So now the disciples are praying for this boy, and he's seizing, and he's not being healed. So they're thinking, what are we doing wrong? If Jesus was here, this wouldn't happen. Come out, come out, come out, come out. And inside, they're being overwhelmed with the circumstance because it's not moving, but they know what God said, but the circumstance is taking this place, and what God said is taking this place. Do you understand? So Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He's saying, look, guys, I'm not going to be here for much longer. You've got to get this. You're my representatives. You're the church. I'm going to go soon. Bring him here to me. Bang, come out. The boy's healed, and the disciples are like, because they saw all this happen and this one didn't. So Jesus, being a good teacher, the disciples came to Jesus privately. It's like whenever you talk to Jesus privately, it's like prayer. So you can do that. But don't come up with an excuse that's not in here. Jesus, why couldn't we do it? We saw all this stuff happen. They had been on a roll. Imagine that. Bang, bang. Imagine walking with Jesus all day. And then he says, now you do it. And they're like, woo! Even the demons, yay! Shh, don't rejoice in this. Right? Come on. I came back with joy and said that. It's in Luke. So now they're like, why couldn't we do it? It's crazy. What's up with this? Right? That's what we'd say. What's up? I don't get it. Look, Jesus is great. He says, because of your unbelief. Because of your failure to see. Hear me. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. So faith doesn't just speak to a mountain. Faith speaks to it, and the mountain moves. And nothing will be impossible for you, an unhinged promise. No limitations. He's saying, guys, if you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And the reason why this didn't happen is because you're failing to see what I see. They asked him, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. Jesus didn't say because of the devil. He said because of your unbelief. He didn't say, well, this is a big devil. He didn't say that. He says because of your unbelief. So then he goes a little further, and you think he throws a monkey wrench in it. And he says, however, this time does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And we say, oh, I knew it. Man, there's certain devils that don't come out by prayer and fasting. Jesus wasn't addressing the devil. He was addressing their unbelief. So sometimes twisted thinking doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. We are in the way, not a devil. That's powerful. When you fast, you move yourself into a place where you're limiting everything that you love the most so that you can seek Him. Prayer is where you join in union, and when you pray and fast together, it doesn't move God, but it moves you out of the way so God can move. I'm not saying think about all the people that we lost and prayed for and they didn't make it, and then beat yourself up because you didn't pray and fast. Wrong. Jesus said, if you see like I see, you'll do what I do. So he's giving us a tool. Come on, man. I understand there's teaching. I've actually heard some big teachers say, well, you know, I choose to feast. I don't want to fast. Well, that's okay. And I'm not saying that you have to. And they have breakthrough. And I'm not against them. I'm telling you right now that Jesus said, when the bridegroom's not there, they will fast. And people say, well, the bridegroom's like in me. I have the bridegroom. No, the bridegroom returns for his bride. I'm just telling you, this is a tool, this is a key that I use. I fast every other day. Not because I want you to do that, that's what I've chosen to do, because your first day is the hardest. So if every other day is your hardest day, you're... And I'm not telling you to take that on as a formula, I'm saying seek God. Even if you do one meal, man. God, I'm going to choose to not have this, because this is a key that you told me removes unbelief. God, I don't want to be the log jam. You're a source of power for somebody. I don't want to be a log jam. If I have a key, I want to use it. It's not works, because you can get into fasting and get into works and say, well, I'm working to move mountains. That's not what he said. Unbelief gets removed by a personal life. A key is a personal life that's devoted to Him in a place of prayer and in a place of deep communion with God and in a place of fasting coupled with prayer. Not to move God, but to move you out of the way so God can move easily, more easily. Do you understand? This is what I live by. This is one of the key principles that I live by in my life. And I've seen a lot of breakthrough in this place, but I'm not seeing what I want to see. Because I believe that every wheelchair should be emptied. I believe that every blind institute should be set free. I believe that everybody with every mental disorder would be completely healed. I believe that. I believe that. We're pressing into that. If Jesus said we can walk like he walked and talk like he talked, I ought to use everything I can to further his kingdom and to not be the log jam. Amen? Now, do you hear me that I'm not beating you up for things, the battles that we've been in and that they passed away? Because people say, are you telling me that because I didn't pray and fast, they died? Or don't you tell me I didn't have faith? I hear that. I am not telling you anything except we're growing up into Him in all things. And he's enabling us and giving us keys and tools and able to walk like he walked. It's crazy. Like, you talk about rebellion in the Bible, and it says rebellion is it's the same sin as witchcraft. It's like very even with that. But in today, rebellion is different than when they talked about it in the Bible, because rebellion today is reading your Bible. But it's not witchcraft. You're a rebel if you seek Jesus. Isn't that weird? Like, the world is so messed up, and the things, it's just so profusely ugly, that you're actually a rebel if you read your Bible. You're not a rebel if you go out and party and drink. In today's rebellion, that's different. If you're a rebel today, you actually seek Jesus. You're a rebel if you walk into Walmart and people get healed and you prophesy over people.
Yes, amen.
Do you understand that? I heard that song by Lecrae. It talked about rebellion, rebel. Jesus was a rebel, and I heard that and I went, whoa. And I listened to it. There's a guy talking on there, and it says, you're not a rebel if you party and drink and do whatever you want to do. That's not rebellion. You want to rebel? Read your Bible. And I went, wow, it's really true. You want to rebel? Prophesy over somebody. You want to rebel? Start to pull out the gold in people. You know, it doesn't take a man of God to point out trash. The world can do that. It doesn't take that. It doesn't take a real man of God to look at somebody and pull the trash out of that. It takes a man of God to look at the heart of people, to look inside the heart of people and pull the gold out of who they're supposed to be, so that they can see who they're created to be instead of what they're going through. I didn't have anybody in my life come up to me and tell me how much God loved me. I didn't. And I was twisted, man. I was out there. I was like really gone. Nobody came up to me and said, you know, Todd, God loves you so much. And you're so amazing to him. Hey, Rusty. You're so amazing to him. He's got such plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans that you're going to be a leader. No one came and prophesied to me that your life right now is so messed up and all the things you're going through. Here's what they said. They said, your life is so messed up and all the things. You keep on hurting everybody. Everybody that you touch, it's just bad. You have a black cloud over you. You're the black sheep of your family. You've done nothing but steal from everybody. And if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. So you ought to go to church. And that's what I heard my whole life. That doesn't bring people to church. That makes you hate Christians. I would punch a Christian in the mouth because that's who I was. Angry. Hater. I got more love from my people on the streets because Christianity was all about themselves. It was all about, let's go to our building and hang out and have functions together and have programs together. And then live like hell once you walk out those doors. And then Sunday, you come and worship God that you say you love. Then you stab your brother in the back. You cuss and swear just like anybody else. I'm telling you right now, this is the view that society has on church. They're only after your money anyway. That's what they think. Isn't it good to find out that God's really not after your money? He's actually after your money having you. Man, God doesn't need your money. God needs you. People say, well, God doesn't need me. He wants me. No, he needs you to represent, because God doesn't work outside of you. He works through you. He's a co-laborer. He co-labors with you to get the kingdom accomplished. He co-labored through Jesus. Jesus did what he did as a man in perfect relationship with God, fully dependent upon God. Yes, he was fully God and fully man, but he laid divinity aside, humbled himself, became a bondservant, and walked this thing out as a man in perfect relationship with God. So the miracles that Jesus did, he did not do as God. If you think that, you cannot walk the way that Jesus walked, because you'll say that was Jesus. There are many people that you're going to approach that are actually going to look at you and say, well, you're not Jesus. I have people all the time tell me that. Pray for somebody and thanks for trying. Oh, that one right there is like gets me in my heart, man. Because you pray for people, you know the power is available for it to happen. You pray for somebody a couple times, you don't get to see them get out of the wheelchair, and they look at you and they say, well, thanks for trying. It's in my heart, man. Because I know that if I pray for somebody, I know that if it doesn't happen, it's not because of them. I'm going to get touchy today. I'm going to talk about some stuff that rattles people. I'm going to talk about things that will move you to greater faith. You can choose to accept them, or you can keep believing the way you believe. I don't need excuses why people don't get made whole. I just don't. Jesus didn't have any, and he's my model. I don't care what you've read, man. I don't care what ministry you've gone through. It does, man, the Bible is chief. Jesus is Lord. And when you see him, you see the Father. So anything that you find that's outside of the life of Jesus, you have to question what you're seeing. We say, well, there's the whole Bible. Exactly. And if you don't understand Christ, who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see a God of wrath, you'll see a God of vengeance, and you won't see Jesus. But when you read and understand who you are in Christ, and when you read about the rock that Moses hit, that rock was Jesus. But until then, you see, Moses shouldn't hit the rock because God said, speak to it, don't hit it. And then you're like, wait, that's confusing. No, the rock was Jesus, and out of Jesus came water. It's different. And the Old Testament, when you read and you see the bronze serpent that Moses nailed on a pole, because God said, nail a serpent on a pole. And everybody that looks at it, that was bit by these vipers, everybody that was bit, when they look at the viper, they're going to be healed. And when you read that, that's weird, that's a snake, that's a pole, I don't get it. It was symbolic of Christ to come hanging on a tree. Sin was killing us. So when sin was put on Jesus, anybody that looks at that tree is free from sin. It's symbolic of Christ to come, just as Moses lifted up a serpent on the pole, so shall the Son be lifted up. Same thing, Old Testament, New Testament, but you've got to know who you are in Christ so that theological stuff comes into him. Come on. Don't be confused and say, well, yeah, but. No, stop. Yes, Jesus. You can't say, well, what about Job? Look at Job, look at Job. No, look at Jesus. You're not a disciple of Job, you're a disciple of Jesus. You have to say, what about Jesus? You can't say, well, Job was a good man. Look at what he went through and this and that. And God allowed it. God didn't allow it. Satan came and asked God and talked to God. And God was like, well, look at Job. He's blameless. He shuns evil. He loves me. There's none like him. Well, take what you have from him. Satan, all that he has is already in your hand. He didn't need God's permission. He doesn't need God's permission to come against you. He's the God of this world. You need to know who you are in Christ, so when Satan does come, you know who you are. That's very powerful. Don't come up with excuses. Well, you know, look at Job. I hear it all the time. Knock it off. Look at Jesus. Look what Jesus paid a price for. Job was under the law of sin and death, and you're under the law of liberty. Come on. Bad things happen to good people. That doesn't mean that God's against you or that Satan bargained for your life. Jesus paid for your life. Satan can't bargain for you. He's a jerk. He's thumped out. He's completely cut off. He's eternally grafted out. There is no life in him. He's finished. There's no way for him to have you because God paid for you with blood. The only way he has you is the part that you didn't submit to God, and that part. Listen, you can be 80% in and 20% out. God, I've given you this, but I'm not comfortable with giving you this. I'm growing and I'm learning to submit. You cannot learn to submit. You give up or die. Wow. This isn't something where you say, well, you know, I'm trying. No, it's not a try thing. It's give up or lose it. It's true. Well, what do you mean 80% is not enough? God, look, that the last 20, God wants more than the first 80 because the first 80 for you was easy. Any part that you hold back from him, Satan will pinpoint and destroy you. You think it's not true. Watch. You'll be 80% submitted and 20% you're not ready to give up. That 20 becomes 25, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. Before you know it, you're a lukewarm Christian that doesn't even know what hit them. And all of a sudden, it's all about you. Well, God did this and God did that and God did this. And you call your brother. Well, look what God did. I can't believe it. Pray for me. And then all of a sudden, we don't know who we really are. We're spinning around. And all of a sudden, people see our lives and they think that's Christianity. They don't want anything to do with it. How you like them apples? We've been hitting this all week, man. We've been pounding identity all week. I guarantee you that Bob did the same thing because Bob is, we're all one. It's awesome. This thing is a threshing instrument. I have seen more fruit produced out of these conferences than any because it's a threshing instrument. It's got teeth, man. It grinds and takes out the bad stuff, man, and will leave you completely clean on the inside so that you can get this thing on with Jesus already. I'm not against other ministries or other conferences. I think it's great, but I'm telling you that I've seen the fruit that's produced in here, and it's amazing. How many lives have been transformed since you've been here? Isn't it cool? Why? Because you're hearing identity. We're not teaching you on miracles. We're teaching you on identity. We're raising up sons. And then all of a sudden when you go and you act out, you're acting out sonship. And it's not just the miraculous. I'm not teaching you gifting. We're not teaching you gifting. Just moving your gift, moving your gift, moving your gift. You can move in your gift, have a really big ministry, and all of a sudden, behind the closed doors, be really twisted up, have your heart completely messed up, heal the sick, prophesy, all that stuff, and all of a sudden, bang, it collapses because righteousness wasn't foundational in your life. And all of a sudden, a whole ministry gets a bad name because you were acting out lawlessness behind the closed doors. That's not allowed. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm telling you truth of past revivals and past moves of God and things that have happened, and we don't need it anymore. What would it be like for you to be clean everywhere you walk? What would it be like for people to bring accusation against you and there was nothing in you? What would it be like to stand and say the ruler of this age is coming and he has nothing in me? What if accusation could come from the enemy and there was nothing to accuse? Therefore, you didn't have to justify yourself because you've already been justified. Justified is just as if I never ate the tree. Just as if I never missed it. I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking radical obedience, man. When you do something that's wrong, Holy Spirit says, uh-uh. And you say, yes, Lord. Not because you got to, but because you get to. Not because I got to, but because I get to. You good? All right? Yeah? You know, I prayed from day one, God, shake whatever needs shaking in my life. You reveal it. If God reveals it, if God reveals it, I'm talking to not about man, if God reveals it, he's given you grace to deal with it. It's a process. I believe that we're sanctified from day one, but I believe the process of sanctification is mind renewal. So I don't fight either one because I believe it's all true. I do. But I believe that as your mind gets renewed and as you see where you were thinking wrong, you start to put on the mind of Christ. You start to actually think like he thinks. And when you think like he thinks, man, you're so golden. You're so good. All right, let's do it. I want to finish something that I opened up yesterday that God just... When I talked to you guys about the ice company and I said that I was working there and I had that guy, Sonny, the first day that I worked, and or not the first day, the first day I went out on a road to help him. And all them people came up, like seven people came up to the window and told him. He was freaked out, didn't talk to me for months, man. Three and a half months or so. About the same time as Elwood. He didn't talk to me at all. Just that, you know, he'd turn his back. I'd try to help him with stuff. He'd turn his back on me, and it never affected my view of him because I don't love him for me. I don't need him to agree with my love for him to solidify the fact that I love him. I need to become love so that it's just who I am. It's not what I do. It's just who I am. So I'm working there the whole time, and he's talking to me a little bit once in a while. The other guys are freaked out by me. They've all been healed of different things, whether they like it or not. Serious. And the last day, gave my 2 weeks notice. It's my last day. They put me with Sonny, my last day. And we're in the truck together, you know, and we're just driving. We're talking. All I have to talk about is Jesus, so I don't have anything else to talk about. I don't talk about football. Not that I don't like it. I just don't need to talk about that. I don't talk about Jesus, man. Every second of my day is geared towards growing in him. I am possessed, dude. I'm not popping off and saying, look at me. I'm saying, look at him, because he can fully possess you if you surrender everything. And this is where we're created to be, in full surrender all the time. When I'm on a vacation trip or if I'm at Disney World, I'm thinking Jesus, dude. When I'm at the ocean and I'm on the beach, I'm listening to worship music, I'm in the waves, riding waves, and I am going to pray for people in there. Why? Because Jesus is there. When I am going grocery shopping, I am not thinking how much food I need to get. I'm thinking, here's people. I'm going to go shopping, but Jesus is happening. When I am in a stressful place, when I go to Borders Books and everybody is sitting there with their newspapers and their books in the window, I am praying for people, and they are going to be freaked out because that is a very intellectual community. When I go to a restaurant, I am going to bless my waitress. I am going to think what God wants to tell her. I'm just going to start talking to her, regardless if she's a Buddhist, if she's a Hindu, if she's a witch, if she's in, you know, doesn't matter where she's at or he's at. I am going to bless her profusely. I am just going to give her the kingdom. If I'm on a bus and I have to ride on a transit, I am going to bless them. Man, I have been in airports and carrying my guitar. Dan and I, you have to go and you have to take the shuttle to go to your next terminal. And I break my guitar out and break out Jesus, man. And it's a packed shuttle, man, where everybody's in there. Whoa, Jesus! And I'm singing and praising God. And everybody is like, what is going on? And they can't go anywhere. I'm serious. If I am in an elevator, it's awesome. You want to know where you are in Christ? Start talking about Jesus when the elevator door is shut. Start. One of you guys is going to be uncomfortable. Either you or them. You're supposed to be uncomfortable to start out, but Holy Spirit will come right then. He'll bring that comfortability. Most of us don't need Holy Spirit a lot of times because we're comfortable anyway. But when you start to step out in a place called risk, he better show up. And he will. A lot of us haven't stepped out in that place and found out just how he wants to show up. But once you step out there, man, he loves you. Man, he's like, I believe that Holy Spirit is like a puppy. I believe that, like, he's happy all the time. When you walk out the door and walk back in, 3 seconds later, Holy Spirit's like, yeah. And I believe that. People say, Todd, where do you get your energy from? Yeah. I believe that that's what you can live with. You don't have to be, wow, brother, I'm so drained from ministry. If you're in ministry and you're in a service and you're there for 14 hours, right, and you're just ministering the whole time, I understand being tired. I understand that. But drained because of ministry, that's not acceptable. Why? Because you're doing it in your own strength and you're not relying on Holy Spirit to fill you and to keep you there. There's a lot of pastors, and I honor pastors. I love them. I honor everybody. You can be a pastor and be burnt out and ready to be done because Holy Spirit hasn't been filling you and flowing through you the way that you're created to flow. But when he does, he'll empower you. Like, I don't go after a session and be, brother, I prayed for all these people today, and I just need to rest. I don't understand that stuff. And I'm not beating up people. I'm telling you that I don't think that Jesus was burned out. And when I look at his life, I have to see, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to walk just like Jesus walked, I need to study the life of Jesus so I can see how he functioned, how he walked, how he talked, how he flowed. So I look at Jesus, I look at John, like John 5:19, and it says, the Son can do nothing of himself. I look at that and I'm like, Jesus is the Son, and he's saying that he could do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Zero. He could do absolutely nothing of himself. That's what he said. So he's limiting himself. If he was doing things as God, he wouldn't have said that. God doesn't say, I can do nothing of myself. Do you understand? He said the Son can do nothing of himself. What he does because he sees the Father do it. For what the Father does, the Son does in like manner. And we look at that scripture and we want to over-spiritualize it. We want to say, well, God, what are you doing here? What are you going to do? And then when you don't see anything, you think, well, God wasn't saying anything. So God doesn't want to do anything. Forgetting the scripture that go and preach the kingdom and heal the sick there. Or go to whatever city and heal the sick there and then preach the kingdom. We don't need to over-spiritualize this. Some people see stuff in visions. William Branham was a man that would see an open like a movie. Would see it played out. That's awesome. But if you don't see a movie, does that mean God doesn't want to move? No. If you don't feel a burning in your hands, does that mean God's not ready to heal? No, that's weird. People have had prophecies and they'd say this, and people come up to me and say, well, you know, someone told me that I have healing hands. That's not prophecy. That's weird. It just comes from somebody that wants to encourage, which is okay, but the Word of God says that if you believe, you're going to pray for the sick and they're going to be healed. It didn't say you have to have healing hands. And I don't beat up the prophecy, but I'm telling you that the Bible says if you're a believer, some things are going to happen in your life. Matter of fact, if you're a believer, these signs will follow you. That's awesome. And then Jesus steps it up. In John 14:12, he said, he who believes in me, these same things that I do, they're going to do. What kind of things did Jesus do? Did he just move in the word of knowledge? Did he just move in the gift of prophecy? Did he just move in miracles? Did he just move in the gift of healing? No, Jesus moved in everything, so everything is yours. So sometimes we teach on gifting and we say, well, you know what? Words of knowledge, that's my gift. Or this is my gift. And you limit yourself and cut yourself off from everything else. Instead of realizing and recognizing that you may be stronger in an area, but don't say prophecy's not mine, that's not my gift. Now you've severed yourself from the source of life so that God is the source of life, so that he can fill you and flow through you, and that when you get around people that prophesy, the energy, like these New Age people call it, or the fuel, grace, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth that's upon their life will actually come upon yours, because the same fuel that fuels their engine wants to fuel yours. Yeah. But don't sever yourself off and say, well, prophecy's not my gift. Don't limit God. Don't limit God by teaching that limits God. Because a lot of times we have teaching that just takes God and makes him, well, you know, we make him in our image. Well, God made us in his image, and sometimes we make him in ours. And it's not because we're bad people. It's because we've been taught wrong. Because a lot of times we go to people to teach us instead of go to the Word. If you give the Bible to a brand new believer and you tell them, start in the New Testament, read about Jesus, and go forward from there. Don't go into the old yet. But learn who Jesus is and find out. And then bring them back in 3 months after an intensive word study. They will tell you that everything is theirs. They will say that they can prophesy. They can do it all. Paul said, I desire that you all prophesy. Why do we limit that? Come on, man. You guys are capable to destroy hell every day, everywhere you go. The words that come out of your mouth can thump the devil or energize him. Come on. You can stomp him or you can throne him here. Jesus was baptized and went down in the River Jordan, and when he came up, what happened to the heavens? Ah, sweet. You don't need to pray for an open heaven. We teach, well, we got to pray for an open heaven, brother. So we're taught, pray for an open heaven, pray for an open heaven. The only closed heaven is between your ears.
Oh, yes. Yes.
It's not a limiting thing. It's an amazing thing. Why? Jesus opened the heavens. The Bible doesn't teach the heavens are shut again. Unless believers pray that they open, they're shut. It's not true. I don't need to go to an area and pray for the spiritual stronghold to be pulled down over an area. We think that like a place is really religious, so I got to pray for a religious stronghold to be broken down. Wrong. Wait a minute. We've been taught that if you go to an area, you've got to find out what principality is there and then pull it down. Okay. Well, how big is your God and how big is your devil? Which is more powerful, the principality and demonic over an area, or the Holy Spirit that is within you? Okay, so then, if you empower a principality by saying we need to pull them down first, Holy Spirit sits inside like this. Man. I feel him loving on me right now. I really do. I've walked into many areas that they tell me that it's, oh, brother, you haven't been here yet. I'm serious. We went to Connecticut, Massachusetts, man. We had this Power and Love conference up there, and they told us it's the minister's graveyard. It's the land of the frozen chosen. That's what they call it. They said it's very religious up here. So what? What if you weren't bound by an area, but empowered by Jesus Christ? What if you stopped listening to what everybody else was bound by and just got free yourself? I'm not saying there's no principalities over any areas. But I'm telling you that everywhere you walk, God's given you. God told Joshua that every place the sole of his foot traveled or treaded, it was his. So what is different between God that told Joshua in an Old Testament law of sin and death that every place that God that they stepped that God gave to him? And now that you're in Christ under the law of liberty, under righteousness, being chained and a slave to righteousness, that when you walk, your footsteps should be smaller. It's crazy that Moses would have encounters with God and his face would shine. And he had an intimate relationship with God where God said, I talk to them, but I talk to Moses face to face. It's crazy that he would have a deeper relationship under an Old Testament law of sin and death than we as Christians now that Christ has come. When the Bible speaks very clearly that Moses had, like, he had the ministry of condemnation. and actually had to veil his face because the children of Israel couldn't handle it. And we're supposed to shine with the light of the world, having our face unveiled and our eyes see in the mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the original image that was defaulted or that was taken by deception in the garden, that we've been restored and we are being transformed back into that original image, and that the true sanctification process of God is moving from glory to glory. And as we move from glory to glory, we're sanctified. It's so funny because I get around Christians that are, and man, I'm not popping off, but hear me. I'm not arrogant. I'm confident in what I read. It's true. I just take everything in that book and I say it's true. I don't ever try to explain it away or try to, I don't have anybody. I don't ever, ever, ever have teaching that limits God in my head. I don't sit there and entertain teaching that limits God. I won't do it. I have a very short time period. If I listen to something and I hear a twist, it's done. I'm not kidding. If I'm sitting there and I'm listening to something, I don't care if it's a CD teaching or a DVD and I'm watching it and I hear a twist, I'm done. I don't have time to entertain that stuff. You have to jealously guard what God's given you. You jealously guard it in your heart and you build upon it. Don't take in stuff that's going to limit God. I grew up in the Masonic homes. I was raised, not my whole life, but for about 5.5 years, I was raised by Masons. And when I tell people that, they think that I need deliverance. I won't entertain that thing. Why? Because why would I slide back to try to entertain something that God says is finished? Why wouldn't I press on and believe God's word over what you think? We've applied formulas to people to try to get them free, and we think if they don't all go through this very method, that there's no way they can be free. Where's the gospel in that? Whom the Son sets free is free. Not your method. It's not a formula. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that brings me to repentance. When I see His goodness, I repent. When I understand His goodness, we repent. You know, we tell people we got to lead people to Jesus, and we go out there and we touch them and we want to get them to pray our prayer. But here's the real deal. You can go out there and have the goodness of God flowing through you. You can have the power of God, the supernatural power of God, the love of God flowing through you. Someone can be in a place of just deep, dark deception. You can touch them and bang, their heart gets thumped by the Holy Ghost defibrillator, and all of a sudden the goodness of God enters their heart and they repent. It's true. Yeah. You with me? Come on, you don't have to. Man, this thing's easier. I go to places and people say, oh, that one over there, man. Ooh, we've tried to talk to that one so many times. I'm not kidding, and I'm not popping off. I'm being confident in who Christ is in me. I believe that whether you're a Muslim or whatever you believe, I believe the love of God is stronger than what you believe. I believe that when people get a revelation of the love of God, that's why we teach that your past isn't yours anymore too. Why? Because in Romans, listen to this very script, just this one scripture. That's why we hit it, so I'm not going to spend time on it because we've already pounded it. But if I go to Romans 8, you guys all right? Just keep on taking out lies. Just keep on cutting and snipping and trimming, taking out mindsets that limit you so that you can get this thing on with God. All the time. It's all we do. Bang, 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 bang. We'll sit at lunch with people, eat lunch with people, and same thing. Never changes. Sit on a plane. People are Christians. They start talking. Destroy lies. Destroy it. All the time. It's what you're built for. That's what you do. You destroy lies. You take out the stones. The stones that people are tripping over. Take them out. Get them out. It's in Isaiah. Somewhere in the 60s. I think it's 64 or something like that. Take out the stones. Listen to this. For I am persuaded. 38. Romans is amazing. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Problem. If the love of God, you don't know it, repentance doesn't come. Because the goodness of God comes through the love of God. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be filled with the love of God. Yes? So the love of God is what this is all about. That's why we teach that the love of God isn't found in this. The love of God is found in a tree. Misty Edwards has an amazing new song called Arms Wide Open. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but my gosh, man. You listen to it, it'll make you cry. I was looking at love, thinking that love was this, and love was that, and love was this. And then I saw him there, hanging on a tree, looking at me. Love's definition was looking at me. That's powerful. That's where the love of God is found. Why? Because at the cross, when we come to Calvary, when we come to the cross, when the blood is shed and when we understand what he's done, it cleanses your conscience from dead works so that all the stuff is wiped out so you can live with a clean slate and walk clean. But without Calvary, without that understanding, we say, well, I don't need to go back to the cross. You need to be at the cross until you're clean, and then you move beyond it. But it's all about the cross because the cross is what takes you to the other side. The cross is supposed to bridge a gap. We're not supposed to sit at the cross and beg forgiveness over the same thing again and again. The cross makes us clean and free from us. Come on, this is true. Man, Jesus disarmed the principalities. He made a public spectacle of them. He shamed them publicly. It was like God said, nah, 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 nah. And they didn't know it yet until Jesus got up. And then they said, no! And we say, yeah! I'm so serious. Calvary, man, that's where it's at. Don't take the blood out of churches or you don't have a church. Lots of people are taking the blood away. It's too much. We don't want to upset people. We've got tithers. I'm not beating up the bride. I'm telling you, I cannot stand lies and deception that have snuck into his girl. And if somebody doesn't share about it, they stay lies. So we preach truth. I don't care where you go, you preach truth. So watch. We've got this scripture here that says that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we all say amen, amen. Amen. Well, here's the truth of this thing. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Your past isn't on that list. Listen to me. If you believe your past is still alive, you can't receive the love of God in Christ Jesus because you don't believe the cross was enough. And then we spend years trying to get clean when we've already been clean by it is finished. I hope you're hearing me. This is foundational, man. I mean, this is foundational because watch. If this doesn't set in you, and you can preach it again and again and again and again and again, never get tired of this, ever. Because there'll always be something that you mess up on and you wish you never did. And if you don't get this, you'll think you need to revisit it for more than 3 seconds. And then if you stay in that place for more than 3 seconds, Satan will torment you. And you will be bound, and all kinds of different things will come up because you don't believe that the blood is enough in that matter. Now there's 100 different matters. And now each year you need to go through a process of cleansing, keeping clean, because you don't believe that the cross was enough and you need somebody else to help you find the things that are wrong in you. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm speaking truth. I'm not against ministries. I'm not against anybody. Man, I love you. I'm telling you that there's a place. Here's why. This is why I believe this. People say, well, Todd, you're different. You just got it. You just got it. No, I gave up. Amen. Honestly, people say, well, Todd, you just got it. Not everybody just gets it like that. And my response is, no, not everybody just gives up like that. Not everybody just surrenders everything and says, okay, God, all I have is yours. All I am is yours. Do with me what you will. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. And I'm going to love people because you said I can. God, what you says, go. Watch. We say, resist the devil. Resist the devil. We've got to resist the devil. Stand and rebuke the devil and resist him. I am not for that. I am for submission to God. Why? Because the scripture doesn't say, resist the devil and he'll flee by itself. The scripture says, therefore, submit to God, period. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Submission to God is resisting the devil. It's not a two-step program. It's one step. Submission to God is just completely saying, look, God, I am submitting to what you say. What you say goes. What you say goes. What I think, apart from you say, does not matter. What you say goes, period. Why can't we get to this? Why can't we just... you got to start there. You can't just like... You got to start there. You got to stay there. You got to camp there. You camp in righteousness. You camp in redemption. You camp that God is for you. Who cares who's against you? You camp in there. You camp in greater than he that's in me than anything in this world. You camp there. And then you'll understand when you hear things like... Because you'll be trained by Holy Ghost. When you hear things like, well, you know, Paul had his thorn, this is mine. When you hear that right there, you'll know that Paul's thorn was persecution. It had nothing to do with sickness. You say, yeah, but Paul said he had an eye disease. No, your pastor might have said he had an eye disease. Paul said he would have plucked his own eyes out, or they would have plucked their eyes out to give them to him. Paul didn't say he had an eye disease. Paul just left a town the day before where he was stoned and left for dead and he was mutilated looking. They left him for dead. They stoned him and left for dead. Remember that part in the Bible? Well, the next day he preached in a town and his face was swollen and messed up. And he said, that time when I was here last time, when I was messed up like that, you'd have gave me your eyes because I couldn't even see. We say, well, Paul asked God 3 times to take his thorn. Well, yeah. He was getting beaten and broken and bruised in every town that he went to. Chains and imprisonment awaited him. Holy Spirit said, you're going to go there. They're going to beat you. They're going to imprison you. Every place he went. Imagine that in your life, Holy Spirit. Every place you go, they're going to beat you and imprison you. That's okay, God. I love not my own life unto death. I'm there.
Amen.
Imagine that. Amen. Come on. So Paul asked him 3 times, God, take it from me, take it from me. Look, Ananias was told by Jesus that you're going to go to a house on this street. There's a man, his name's Saul. He's blind right now. He's got a vision of you coming. No, Lord, I can't. You know, he's been sent with a letter. He kills Christians. He puts us in jail. I can't. Go, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Prophesied suffering in Saul's life. Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. The word suffer is not sickness. If it is sickness, then Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, and Jesus was the king of all sickies. That's not true. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He loved the world, and they persecuted him, and all they did was mean things, and all he did was love. So Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. That same word is the same word that Jesus prophesied over Saul. So now Saul goes through all kinds of bad things the whole way through. As a matter of fact, he lists them. I've been this, I've been that, I've gone through this and that and all these different things. And it's really bad. A couple of paragraphs later, he said, I asked God 3 times to take this from me. Are you getting it?
And then, but we've been taught that the thorn is sickness, so it limits you, because how can you pray for somebody to be healed if you think it's their thorn? You can't. You can't pray with faith. If God wants to, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. And we leave it up to God. And we say, well, God's in control. Whatever will be, will be. If God was in control, why would he say it's impossible for you to please him without faith? Come on. Man, I read this in my Bible. I read it. It's true. The whole thing's true. So Paul asked God 3 times to take something from him that God can't take, because God promised that all that live godly will suffer persecution. So Paul asked God, and the 3rd time God says, my strength is sufficient, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made greater in your weakness, not your sickness. Thorns is persecution, it's not sickness. It's so simple when you follow it through. There's no way to get out of that. It's the scripture, it's the word of God. It seals itself up, line upon line, precept upon precept. There's no way out, it's the kingdom. That's what we do, we preach a gospel, there's no way out. There's no doors to open up. Yeah, but. We kill the yeah, buts. We do, because they're devils. Come on. Wow. It's not good. It's 11:25. You guys all right? It's amazing what you can do in an hour. I'm serious. And the time just goes. I don't know where Tom is. Let's act like he's not here. I need 2 big guys to take him out. No, I'm just kidding. Come on. Lord, hear my prayer. Go to Matthew 17. See, other people are leaving too. No, just Tom. Okay. Go to Matthew 17. I'm going to take you through something really quick that I live by. Okay, and this is kind of the last nugget that I can give you. And this right here is, I live by it every day. This is what I live by. Do me a favor. While you're shaking, make sure you absorb this. I'm serious. This is really powerful. Matthew 17, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He's up there, and he's up there with them, and he turns inside out. Right? He's up there, and they're like, let us build 3 tabernacles, Peter's like, you know, the foot and mouth thing. God interrupts him. This is my son, listen to him, hear him. So Jesus, God says, this is the New Testament, now hear him. Don't look at Moses, don't look at Elijah, look at Jesus. Right. Okay, so they come down out of the mount. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus told the disciples, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Gives them authority. That authority is exousia. It's not yet dunamis. It just means that Jesus gave them authority by his word, and he put something on them to go do it. Dunamis power is he put something in you and upon you to do it. So that's what we walk in today. So they're walking in the authority, and if Jesus told them they could, they can. Right? So they're healing the sick, they're cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, they're casting out devils. Freely they've received the anointing from Jesus. They're giving it away. So they're down in town, and they're doing the stuff, man. Jesus is up with his boys. He left his representatives in charge. Yes. So he's going, coming down off the mountain. The disciples came upon this epileptic boy. And they prayed for him, and they commanded it to leave, and it didn't go. That's where we get messed up. Because we know it's God's will to do it. We pray for people. It doesn't happen. So we come up with excuses and make up doctrine why it didn't happen. Yes. That's where the books, the 30 different things why people don't get healed, come up with. Jesus didn't write any of them.
I'm not telling you that people weren't inspired by God to write a book. I'm just telling you that if it's excuses that Jesus didn't have, we ought not read them or put them in here. Or you come up with a logical explanation because we're an intellectual breed of people that have to know. But Jesus wasn't like that. That's why he said, become like a little kid. That's why when Heidi Baker trains up these little kids, 100% of the deaf hear. Because they don't think. They just do it. So Jesus comes down, and this man comes up to Jesus. So I'm setting the stage. The disciples had authority, but it didn't happen. So they're probably not doing well because this one didn't move. It's the only place in Scripture, in the Gospels, that you can find where they prayed and it didn't happen. So when you pray and it doesn't happen, you have to go to here. Why? Because it's the only place it didn't happen. Do you understand that? Yeah. If you allow this to enter into you, you will move to greater faith. If not, you will grab for excuses of why not. And you'll dance around stuff instead of going right at it. In verse 14, it says that when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples were the only ones that had authority. Sorry, dude, it's 11:30, I just started. I'll be done in a couple minutes. I'm just sealing this last thing. I had to give this one. It's my favorite one. This brings out all the questions and stuff. If we wouldn't have Q&A if I didn't preach this. No, because it's a brand new thinking. But it's Jesus. Have mercy on my son, for he suffers. And Jesus answered. Now, watch this. When Jesus answers, he doesn't answer to people. He's not going to say the statement to anybody that didn't have the authority to do it, or he would be correcting them for something that they couldn't do anyway. Do you understand? So when Jesus is sharing this, yes, the man is there, but he didn't have authority to do it, or he wouldn't have brought him to the disciples. He'd have just done it himself. So Jesus commissioned these disciples to do this. That man was not one. So his son is in need, so they brought him to the representatives. And the representatives prayed, and it didn't happen. Look, I have this happen to me all the time, where people come to me for prayer, and I don't get to see it happen all the time. A lot of times I do, but not every time I don't. And it bothers me. And what it does is it makes us want to search for a reason of why not. It makes us want to scramble in our minds for why not. Jesus never said to anybody, look, I can't pray for you. You don't have enough faith. He never said to anybody, look, I can't pray for you. It's not God's time. He never said to anybody, look, God's trying to do something in you right now. He never used any of that stuff, so get that out, man. He healed everyone that came to him every time, minus none. So now you're to walk like him. Yes? So Jesus answers because he's a good teacher. And he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Watch. He says, O faithless, meaning, O you of little faith. O perverse, that means mind that is twisted. Corrupt mind means twisted mind, twisted thinking. Sometimes we get our minds so fixed on what we see that we forget what he said. Jesus told the disciples how many times I'm going to be crucified and raised from the dead, but none of the disciples were at the tomb when it was stone rolling away time. Why? Because what they saw on that tree overwhelmed what God said. So now the disciples are praying for this boy, and he's seizing, and he's not being healed. So they're thinking, what are we doing wrong? If Jesus was here, this wouldn't happen. Come out, come out, come out, come out. And inside, they're being overwhelmed with the circumstance because it's not moving, but they know what God said, but the circumstance is taking this place, and what God said is taking this place. Do you understand? So Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He's saying, look, guys, I'm not going to be here for much longer. You've got to get this. You're my representatives. You're the church. I'm going to go soon. Bring him here to me. Bang, come out. The boy's healed and the disciples are like, because they saw all this happen and this one didn't. So Jesus, being a good teacher, the disciples came to Jesus privately. It's like whenever you talk to Jesus privately, it's like prayer. So you can do that. But don't come up with an excuse that's not in here. Jesus, why couldn't we do it? We saw all this stuff happen. They had been on a roll. Imagine that. Bang, bang. Imagine walking with Jesus all day. And then he says, now you do it. And they're like, woo! Even the demons, yay! Shh, don't rejoice in this. Right? Come on. He came back with joy and said that. It's in Luke. So now they're like, why couldn't we do it? It's crazy. What's up with this? Right? That's what we'd say. What's up? I don't get it. Look, Jesus is great. He says, because of your unbelief. Because of your failure to see. Hear me. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. So faith doesn't just speak to a mountain. Faith speaks to it and the mountain moves. And nothing will be impossible for you, an unhinged promise. No limitations. He's saying, guys, if you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And the reason why this didn't happen is because you're failing to see what I see. They asked him, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. Jesus didn't say because of the devil. He said because of your unbelief. He didn't say, well, this is a big devil. He didn't say that. He says because of your unbelief. So then he goes a little further, and you think he throws a monkey wrench in it. And he says, however, this time does not come up except by prayer and fasting. And we say, oh, I knew it. Man, there's certain devils that don't come out by prayer and fasting. Jesus wasn't addressing the devil. He was addressing their unbelief. So sometimes twisted thinking doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. We are in the way, not a devil. That's powerful. When you fast, you move yourself into a place where you're limiting everything that you love the most so that you can seek him. Prayer is where you join in union, and when you pray and fast together, it doesn't move God, but it moves you out of the way so God can move. I'm not saying think about all the people that we lost and prayed for and they didn't make it and then beat yourself up because you didn't pray and fast. Wrong. Jesus said, if you see like I see, you'll do what I do. So he's giving us a tool. Come on, man. I understand there's teaching. I've actually heard some big teachers say, well, you know, I choose to feast. I don't want to fast. Well, that's okay. And I'm not saying that you have to. And they have breakthrough. And I'm not against them. I'm telling you right now that Jesus said, when the bridegroom's not there, they will fast. And people say, well, the bridegroom's like in me. I have the bridegroom. No, the bridegroom returns for his bride. I'm just telling you, this is a tool. This is a key that I use. I fast every other day. Not because I want you to do that. That's what I've chosen to do, because your first day is the hardest. So if every other day is your hardest day, you're... And I'm not telling you to take that on as a formula. I'm saying seek God. Even if you do one meal, man. God, I'm going to choose to not have this, because this is a key that you told me removes unbelief. God, I don't want to be the log jam. You're a source of power for somebody. I don't want to be a log jam. If I have a key, I want to use it. It's not works, because you can get into fasting and get into works. And say, well, I'm working to move mountains. That's not what he said. Unbelief gets removed by a personal life. A key is a personal life that's devoted to him in a place of prayer and in a place of deep communion with God and in a place of fasting. coupled with prayer. Not to move God, but to move you out of the way so God can move easily, more easily. Do you understand? This is what I live by. This is one of the key principles that I live by in my life. And I've seen a lot of breakthrough in this place, but I'm not seeing what I want to see. Because I believe that every wheelchair should be emptied. I believe that every blind institute should be set free. I believe that everybody with every mental disorder would be completely healed. I believe that. I believe that. We're pressing into that. If Jesus said we can walk like he walked and talk like he talked, I ought to use everything I can to further his kingdom and to not be the log jam. Amen? Now, do you hear me that I'm not beating you up for things, the battles that we've been in and that they passed away? Because people say, are you telling me that because I didn't pray and fast, they died? Or don't you tell me I didn't have faith? I hear that. I am not telling you anything except we're growing up into him in all things. And he's enabling us and giving us keys and tools and able to walk like he walked.